Well, so we are going to segue from some stuff that Rob was sharing these last few weeks into John 8, and there is this thread that we want to follow. If you remember in the story of the woman caught in adultery, there's a point where Jesus is writing in the sand, and so we don't know what he wrote, we don't know what he was doing, but in my mind, maybe a way to help you understand where we're going is, I'm pretty sure this is a passage where Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. Okay, this is what we're going to get into in what Jesus is sharing in John 8, is Jesus saying, I'm going to lay some truth down on you. I'm going to speak plainly of what things are, and I'm not going to beat around the bush. And so I don't think he was drawing a line in the sand when he did that, but that's really what this passage moves towards, that idiom, that idea of, There is that which is true and that which is false. There is that which is good and that which is evil. And Jesus is going to delineate those things very clearly in this chapter. And in leading into this, there is this thread of judgment and trying to understand who is this identity of this man that keeps teaching. And we really want to arrest him, but actually we actually really want to listen to him. Before I put these handcuffs on you, can you just share a little bit more? I'm really intrigued by what you're saying. And so there's this kind of back and forth. The Pharisees hear the crowd muttering, and they send people to arrest them. And then there's division. Oh, well, is he the prophet? Is he a Messiah? Is he somebody that has a demon? Some wanted to arrest him. Others, but no one laid hands on him. Nicodemus says, before we do anything, right, we need to give this man a fair hearing. And then what Rob was sharing in John 8, in this idea of judgment that they wanted to bring on this woman. And Jesus stands and says, where are the people that are going to throw that first stone? They're gone. They've left. The judgment has been canceled. There's no condemnation now. So from now on, go and sin no more. And so really, I view this passage as John writes. John does not write like Paul, where it's kind of bullet. Thus, the next logical argument is this, and thus the next logical argument is this. Paul tends to write a little bit more what I might call like lawyerly. It's just very legal, and you go, there's a flow of thought there. You were very well trained with Gamaliel, Paul. Like, you got straight A's, or whatever the first alphabet of Hebrew is. You got straight Alephs in your class, and you did very well. John is not going to write like that. John, and a lot of times like Peter, they're weaving ideas together. And sometimes they go back over the same idea and they mention it again. You go, I thought you already said that. And they're like, I'm not doing it like that. I'm building a story. I'm building a case. And it's not going to always look like that. And that's what John is going to be doing through this passage. But as we look at judgment, it really is going to come down to this basis of, what is our basis for judgment? For saying anything is true or false. What is our basis for saying that the moon exists? How do we judge that that's even true? How do we make judgments? And on what basis do we stand on that? What is the standard in the public square? And what is the standard for you? On what basis do you make judgments? Where do you stand when somebody draws a line in the sand and you go, I got to make a decision. How should I think about this? Someone's drawn a line in the sand and said, it's got to be this way or that way. Okay, where do we go? How do we do that? And that's what we're going to look at. And I love this picture. It's common in front of courthouses. Just this idea of justice and of judgment. And this is a common statue that you see often. You've got scales, right? And there's this biblical idea of equal scales. That when you make a judgment, you don't say, here's $500, and as you give them $500, it's all monopoly money. That's unequal scales. We're all using the same currency. We're all using the same stuff so that it's all equal. And there's passage after passage in Proverbs about how much the Lord abhors unequal scales, making judgments that go back and forth, not based on the same criteria. And at the same time, this person is blindfolded. Lady Justice, she's blindfolded because it's impartial. She's not looking at your wealth. If your last name is Rockefeller or Musk, it doesn't matter. It's blind judgment. It's blind justice. And all of those notions of what justice and judgment and where we draw standards and lines, those all come from a biblical understanding of Jesus, of the whole revealed word of God, and we're going to see that this morning. So as I punched in all of John 8 into this word cloud, what is most often shared, since it's not going to be a bullet line list of what we're going to go through, what are the themes that Jesus is weaving in here that we're going to look at? The biggest one that stands out is the use of the word Father. Jesus' understanding of his relationship with the Father, his saying of whose father the Jews are, and there's going to be a lot of discussion on that. Knowing is a big one. Truth is a big one. Judge is a big one. So I just encourage you this week as we read through this, on your own to read through this passage. Let it speak to you. Read slowly. Because it's weaving together a thread, and it's not just a, I think I got it down, let it soak over you, roll over you, and that's where we're going to be going. So we're going to read through it, we're going to pause, make little notes, and then I think there'll just be some takeaways at the end to share together. So this is John 8, after the story of the adulterous woman, had no condemnation, again Jesus spoke to them. So he's in this crowd, and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, so they're still around. They left to not stone the woman, but they're still around wanting to hear, and they're engaging with him. The Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Okay, so a couple quick reminders. Through John 7 and into this passage in John 8, as Pat shared a couple weeks back, they're celebrating what's called the Festival of Booths. Okay? They're remembering in a one-week festival that God brought them through the wilderness and delivered his people through a couple things. One, when they cried out for water, what happened? Moses struck the rock and water came gushing out. What do you think the significance is of Jesus standing up in the middle of the festival saying, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, as they're celebrating and remembering God's provision of water in the wilderness. Other thing that happened, as they're celebrating God's deliverance and leading in the wilderness, how were they led, how were the people of Israel led through the wilderness? With a pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, right? There was light lighting their way, leading them. And so the significance of Jesus to say, I am the light of the world. This world is a barren wilderness that does not have life. But if you follow me, you will have light. You will not walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. So there's significance to Jesus' statements of who he's saying he is in the time and the context of what's happening around him. He is the fulfillment of the leadership of Israel for what they need, the leadership of the human race. He is our pillar to lead us. And as he's sharing this, what we're going to zero in on, he's going to go back to this, it's going to be this thread that he weaves. He's talking about following, right? He doesn't say whoever believes in me. There's a difference, and we're going to look at that. There's a difference between belief and following. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. You have to have an intentional choice to follow something. There is a decision. Do I want to go this way or not? That's what the Israelites struggled with, right? They're like, we believe God rescued us from Egypt. We're not really sure we want to follow him. And we miss all of our watermelons and, you know, mango popsicles, all the stuff we had in Egypt. All those things were so much better than what we have in the wilderness. So thank you for the deliverance. I don't know if we want you to lead us. And Jesus is saying, if you follow, not if you believe. So we'll come back to that. Okay? So then he says, even if I do bear witness, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from, where I'm going. So they're starting to get into this ticky-tack. The law says this. You're not doing that right. And Jesus goes, you guys just aren't getting it. There is a spiritual plane that these Pharisees and Jews are not following, and they're going to get lost more and more. And as you go through, you're like, they got really in the weeds. Like, they're just not hearing what he's saying. Okay. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Who do you think they're asking, where is your Father? I'm guessing they're thinking Joseph, right? Like, they're such on this physical, what I can see plane. They're like, where's your Father? In Greek, there is no capitalization. So even in our English Bible where it says, where's your Father, and it's a capital F, and so we might be thinking, they're asking, where is your Father, the God, right, that we would think. There's no capitalization. So they're just saying, where is your Father? I'm thinking they're asking, where's Joseph? You said your Father is doing this. And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not come. And so there's still this who is this guy? Should we arrest him or should we listen to him? Should we follow him or should we crucify him? And Jesus, his life, is a line in the sand. There is no other way to, there isn't this kind of half-hearted, like, yeah, most of that. I could deal with him, but I kind of like him. Jesus intentionally brought his life and his teaching to a head in everybody's life around them. There was no mushy middle. It was always very clear. There weren't people that said, I just don't quite know what he's trying to get at. I just wonder. No, it was very clear where he was going and what he was doing. So he's telling the Jews and the Pharisees here, the leaders, those who are in charge, you don't know the Father. What is the implication? As they start to hear these words, and as you start to look at what did John say the ministry of Jesus was full of? It says in John 1 that he came full of grace and truth. Not just a clever Wi-Fi password, which is our Wi-Fi password if you need it. Grace and truth. It is the epitome of Jesus' ministry. So at the beginning of this chapter, what has Jesus done? He's shown immense grace to this woman. He gives her what she does not deserve. And we love that story. I love that story because it shows the heart of God in grace. And immediately after, there is this great discussion and dialogue centered around truth. You cannot have grace without truth, and you cannot have truth without grace. They are interlinked, and they are in the person of Jesus. And so this is going to start to get like harder and harder for them to understand, harder and harder for them to bear, harder and harder. And you're like, man, Jesus, just a minute ago, you were not condemning this woman, and here you are about to offend everybody. Like, wow, what a turn. Because his grace is being given based on this truth. It's interlinked. You can't divorce the two. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. This is what Jesus is going to get into as we go into John 13 through 17, how we understand who the Father is. But already Jesus is laying the groundwork. If you want to know the Father, get to know me. Get to know me. I am the door. I am the way to the Father. I am the way to the throne room. You want access, come to me. I will show you the Father. And so these words, he's in the temple area, right? He's in the temple area. Hopefully the irony of all that's happening here isn't lost on you. In the temple is the presence of God, right? The Holy of Holies. And in the temple area is the presence of God. The Holy One, Jesus. And do they recognize the presence of God when he comes? They don't. Their hearts and their ears are not open to see it. Sometimes it can be really easy to think, man, if I had just been living during Jesus' day, these guys, like, what were they even thinking? Like, it's obvious, like, follow him. He's Jesus, right? And they missed it. They missed it. How many times in my life, God is doing something. He's speaking something. He's presenting himself. He's showing himself strong. I go, where are you, God? What's going on? I don't see anything. That's how deceived and clouded our hearts and our perceptions of God can be. We miss him right as he's there. We're going to create all this activity and all these schedules and rhythms around the temple. That's the presence of God. Remember, you got to stay clean. And remember, you're not ceremonially clean, so we got to come. Okay, we got to do this for this long. And the presence of God is standing there like, I'm right here. I'm right here. Do you guys want to talk? Do you guys want to know truth? Do you guys want to be given grace? I'm right here. He's in that temple area, but no one arrested him. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says where I'm going, you can't come. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. He's speaking very plainly. And their plane of what they're after is totally different than the plane that Jesus is on. And they are missing each other completely. They think he's going to commit suicide. Will he kill himself? They think, where is this guy going? What is this guy doing? And obviously we have the benefit of 20/20 hindsight in seeing scripture from after it's happened. But wondering what God is doing, wondering what he's up to, as we're going to see in this episode, it's always best to start your first position of judgment to say, I'm going to come open-handedly without, as best I can, prior assumptions, prior judgments, prior understanding of what must be. Because we know you must be false because you only have one witness. They're not coming open-handed. They're coming already saying, we are committed to these conclusions, and unless you fit our conclusions, we're going to dismiss you. So one of the tenets of judgment that Jesus is saying is, can you come up open-handed? I just said, I am not of this world, you are of this world. You are from below, I am from above. Somebody said that to me, I'd say, can you tell me more about that? That is really intriguing. I would love to know more about that. But I also know my heart is at times to say, no, I don't want to move. I already got my conclusions. And that's where they're at. Who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. And in this, we get the foreshadowing. Jesus knows he's going to go to the cross. It was not a surprise to him. I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. There's this link already between the sacrifice of Jesus' life and either being dead in your sin, staying there, John 3, he talks all about this as well, or through belief, you enter a doorway to life. You enter a doorway to becoming alive. Just because you come to a church does not mean you have life. Just like if I stood in a garage, it doesn't make me a car. Something has to change. Just because I stand in a baseball stadium doesn't mean I'm a baseball player. And he's saying, if this transformation does not happen inside of you, if that's not a reality that's changed the substance of who you are, your identity, the core of your person, you will die. No matter how hard I try to be a car, I can't. I've got to undergo a transformation if that were to happen. And that's what Jesus is pointing to. So he continues, I have much to say to you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So already there's some commentary. They're lost in the weeds. They're lost in the woods of trying to understand this. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. There's an effect. There's a response. Some of them, hearts are starting to be open. And I believe that you have this communion with the Father. I believe that you're walking in this relational oneness with him, and that you're submitted to him, and you're listening to him. You're saying these things. They did not understand it, but they're starting to believe. And they're wondering, who exactly sent you? Where did you come from? I'm guessing they're thinking, did John the Baptist send you? Like, did some secret mystic guy send you? Where did you get sent from? We're interested. We're starting to believe. But we're still really lost. And we're still really stuck in our system and paradigm of thinking. Okay, here's where we're going to camp for a little bit. This is a big passage. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." Is that true? They're living under Roman rule presently. They've been slaves to the Babylonians, to the Egyptians, to a lot of different empires. And Jesus is going to be very gracious. He's just going to let that one go. He doesn't even address that. "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham." I'm obviously from Israel. I get it. We're sons of Abraham. "Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." So there's a lot of things here. This is a rich, rich part of Jesus' dialogue. Now he is speaking to those who are starting to respond in belief. He's not speaking to just anybody and everybody. This passage he's starting to speak to says to those who had believed in him. And this is where, like I mentioned earlier, there is a distinction, I believe, between believing in Jesus and following Jesus. Believing in Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. And as the great theologian Pat Sokol has said before, believing is easy, discipleship is hard. Not everyone who believes wants to be a disciple. God's grace is super abundant. He has oceans of grace, as we speak about in some worship songs. We can just dive into his grace. But those that want to follow him, to abide in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." There is a distinction there. And so as he's presenting, he says, do you want not only to believe and have life, do you want to follow and have abundant life? We can have eternal life. Do you want to experience abundant life now? Do you want to start to order your world and your heart and your soul and all that touches in your world to the things of God, to what Jesus has said? That's his presentation. And what he's offering here is, you will know the truth. So notice here, because we're Western, because we tend to operate in things handed down by the Romans and Greeks in Western civilization, when we hear "you will know the truth," what is the first thing you think of? Right? Whenever I hear that verse, for the longest time, I always thought of, I will know the truth. I'll have cognitive understanding and assent to truth. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, do you understand? He's saying the knowledge of truth comes after the obedience and the following. If you abide in my word, and you will know the truth after that. So there's a decision of first importance to say, what do I want to abide in? What do I want to trust? Who is my authority? In this passage, if it's helpful for you to think this way, Father is who's your authority? Who do you belong to? Okay? Because they're going to get into who is really your Father. And so Jesus is saying, do you want to experience abundant life? You've got to, do you choose? I want to abide in his word. Okay? So look at the parallels here. The truth will set you free. A couple lines later, he says, the Son will set you free. Well, which one is it? Is the Son setting me free or is the truth setting me free? Or maybe it's both. Maybe Jesus is aligning himself and he's saying, judgment starts here. I am the source of truth. Out of me is truth. I live truth. I obey truth. I don't feel any competition. The truth feels no hesitancy at lies because it's true, right? Like if you knew you were literally the fastest person on the planet at say the 100 meter dash or whatever, like you literally knew like we've tested everybody, you're the fastest. Would you ever feel any sense of like worry or anxiety if someone said, I'll race you? You wouldn't. You know you are the fastest. The truth is that way. It is the truth. Nothing can beat it. There's literally nothing you can bring against it to diminish it or to tarnish it or to take away its power. And Jesus is the truth. He is the Son that sets us free. We become free when we obey. So, what I'd like to look at is, do you operate, do you have a rhythm of abiding and being Jesus' disciple? Do you want to be his disciple? Because it's there that you know experientially the truth. We had a recent episode in our home where we thought we knew the truth of baking brownies. Okay, so we had a recipe card. We inputted into our intellect the knowledge of making brownies. One of our daughters said, I'm going to start making all these brownies. Different recipe than we had tried before. And apparently we did not know the truth. Because we followed, this wasn't the recipe, this is just an image of a brownie recipe. Might be a good one, I don't know. You can take a picture and take it home. You can let me know if you know the truth after this. The brownies were not brownies. It was chocolate sludge. And we learned that we did not know the truth. We had the instruction. We did not have the experience of abiding as a chef in what makes a great brownie recipe. You've probably had maybe a similar situation. Maybe you've tried to learn how to drive a manual. Here is all of your instructions you need to know how to drive a manual transmission. There might be a few more that Isaac could share with you. But not like a ranking thing, but how many of us know how to drive a manual, right? Okay, that's pretty good. Like I would say in this room is not representative of the rest of the world. And how many times when you start to learn how to drive a manual, someone goes, oh, yeah, you just do this. You got the clutch, right? And then you just like, it's kind of like you got to move your feet back and forth and you just feel it out. And the first time you go, and it's rocking like a bull, right? And you go, I don't know. I don't have the experience. I've got to abide in the teaching of manual transmission driving to really know the truth. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about knowing the truth intellectually. He's talking about knowing the truth experientially. To know Jesus isn't to go, yeah, I know. His name is Jesus and last name Christ. That's his name. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, do you have connection with him? If you are still a slave to that sin, if you are still a slave to that person's opinion of you, if you are still a slave to that way of thinking that brings destruction, there is not a knowledge of him and of that freedom. But that's what he came to bring. And is my life, if I say I want to be a disciple, characterized by saying, I know what it means to follow God. I know Jesus. I experience the presence of God. I experience the freedom of God. I experience the peace of God. That is the intended conclusion of abiding in his word. So I kind of made this step. This is what, again, makes sense to me. If this isn't helpful, don't feel like you have to follow it. But I think this is where Jesus is moving and how he intends for us to think. And I'll give you an example. Tomorrow morning, I have a dentist appointment, okay? I have a need. I need my teeth to be regularly cleaned. That's my impression of this world, is if I don't regularly clean my teeth, things are going to be bad in my mouth. And so I've got a need. Now I've got to ask, who has the authority to answer any questions I might have about that need I have? Well, I'm going to start with dentist. Okay, I'm going to look at dentist. Now, how many of us, when we go to the dentist and they say, have you been flossing? How many of us go, I'm just going to make this easy and say yes and lie? Is there anybody who's been lied to more in the world than dentists, right? Every time they ask us if we're flossing regularly, it's like, I did for the last week because I knew I was going to see you, but... But I believe you can help me. You're the authority of who can help me, and I believe that you can help me. Oh, you've got a cavity. You've got something going on in your mouth that needs some attention. Because I have granted you authority, because I have a need, I'm going to obey you. If David said, I've got a drill, I'm going to start working on your molars, Nathan, I'd say, no thank you, brother. No thank you. I'm not going to grant you that authority to obey and to submit to that. But if I do, like last year I had to have a crown put in, and there's pain, and there's a lot of, you go, do I really want to do this? They're chiseling away at my tooth. It's going bye-bye. But guess what? Now I know the truth. My tooth doesn't hurt. There's no pain. I have dental life. So do you see what Jesus is saying here? Is you have to be a son, is who is your father? Who is your authority? Who are you under? Who do you submit to? And if you become a slave to social media as your authority, guess what you're going to start to believe? And guess what you're going to start to obey? And guess what, where you're going to feel life experientially comes from? Where are all those answers in your soul this morning? That is what Jesus is circling back on in this passage. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in this house forever. The son remains forever. Do you want to be a slave? Do you want to be a son? And what Jesus is saying here is he's not saying, I don't recognize females. No, he's saying the son is in this society, the one who gets all the inheritance, all the blessing of the father, who gets it all. And in Christ, there's neither male nor female. We are all sons of God if we are in Christ. In a sense that we have all of his inheritance, all of his blessing, all of the standing, all of the position, we all have that if we are set free from the lies that we believe. Let's continue on because it's already 11:30. I'm thinking we should probably finish this next week because I think there's more to share. What I'd like to leave you with is asking you this question is, are you in this journey of experiencing knowing God? Experiencing knowing God. Do you experience life? Or like me for a long time, you just go, if I just memorize enough verses, they'll somehow pound their way down. It's my heart in this place of being a son, being set free, knowing Jesus experientially. Someone comes to me and says, do you know how to drive a manual transmission? I go, yeah, I can help you with that because I've experienced that life of being able to do that. Someone says to you, can you help me know God? You go, yeah, I know how to help with that. I know how to get you there. Do you have that in your soul of abiding and following him? So we'll finish this again up next week and continue on. I encourage you to read this week. Let it soak and marinate over you. And I'll just pray, Lord, we do thank you that you brought us truth And in that truth, a desire for living a life of abundant life, of experiencing you. Jesus, just want to thank you that you're not afraid to draw lines in the sand, to bring hard truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us that much, that you would tell us the truth. You wouldn't sugarcoat it or soften it to just make us maybe feel better, but you're gifting us reality, and reality is a gift. Thank you for that. We pray this week as we follow you that we'd be able to abide in you, in your word, and that our hearts would yearn to be your disciples and to follow you in your name. Amen.